This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
What's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, none. There's no problem. In the cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
Of an amazing adventure. We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Coming at you guys from Phoenix, Arizona, Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com, radio. Radio, there's radio in there. Apologiaradio.com. You guys can get the past episodes. Go to iTunes, subscribe on iTunes. Go to Apologia Radio, subscribe iTunes. Leave a comment in the comment section of iTunes and rate this delicious show. Every show of Apologia Radio is essentially built to be a teaching tool, a long-term, lasting, leaving a legacy sort of teaching tool. We're hoping that 100 years, 200, 300 years from now, people are able to get a hold of these episodes and still learn, because the truths we try to touch are timeless and dealing with important issues that just are always going to be important, essentials about the gospel, the scriptures, the biblical worldview. And so that's what the show is all about, is to be a teaching tool to bless you, to bless the world, to bring the good news of Christ into the world. And so that's what we're all about. Apologia Radio, again, get us at apologiaradio.com. You guys can support the ministry of Apologia Radio by going to the homepage of the radio webpage and donating there by clicking the donate tab. And right now, just so you guys know, till the end of December, our major sponsor, the American Vision, is giving all of Apologia Radio listeners 40% off. That's a 40% discount from our major sponsors, the American Vision. You can go to AmericanVision.com to go to their bookstore, get their audio, get their DVDs, get their books. It's an excellent opportunity right now to pick up some great resources from the American Vision at 40% off. Just go load up your cart with stuff, and then when you get to the end page, I believe it is, there's going to be a discount box. You just type in Apologia, APOLOGIA. And you're going to get 40% discount. That is an amazing gift, really, to our listeners from the American Vision, one of my favorite ministries on the planet. And so we're here today. It's a little unusual. A lot of the same and a lot of not the same. we have today one of my heroes, John Sampson. What's up, John Sampson?
A lot of things are up.
Yes, yes, that's John Sampson. He's our brother from another mother. Brother in Christ, amazing man of God, we love. Just spoke at Apologia Church a couple weeks ago on Calvinism, which is the issue that we are going to be dealing with today. That's right, we are Reformed on this show. We love Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're Calvinists on this show, only because Jesus was a Calvinist. Amen?
Amen.
Holla. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're Calvinists. We're Reformed. And so we wanted to do an episode that we're not necessarily excited about doing, in a sense, because it's a little disheartening. Someone that we know has done a couple television episodes on the issue of Calvinism and has I think, really blew it. And we want to offer some loving, gentle correction. At the same time, really equip you as saints to know your Bibles, to know about what it means to have a God who is utterly and completely sovereign, to know what it means to be fallen and to have redemption come out of that fallen state because of God's mercy, because of his grace. And so we're going to talk about that. So we have John Sampson on, who's been with us a number of times before, speaks at our church. We love him. And so what's up, John Sampson?
Great to be with you. You guys are awesome. It's great to be in the studio with you.
And, of course, always, we've got the ministry bear with his amazing beard.
yo. Sorry, anyways.
What's up, dude?
Yo, what's up?
I still can't see you with this new plate
in my
way. I think
these things are growing or something.
I know, they're getting bigger.
I can't see your head at all.
These new plates, I guess, are supposed to let the host know, like, what station they're on. And so they're, like, blocking, like, the visual. I can't actually see Luke's face right now. So, Luke, Joy's not here today. She's away for Thanksgiving break.
Yes.
And so we're going to try to trek through this without Joy.
Yeah.
It feels awkward. I feel off. I'm thrown off.
We're not going to have any women listen to this episode.
None.
They're like, okay. What? Joy's not on? I'm going to listen to garbage.
But next week, we have over the next 2 weeks some phenomenal episodes planned for you guys. You really want to stay tuned because they are going to be educational. They're going to bless your life. I think some of it's going to trip you out completely. But that's coming up. But today we want to deal with the issue of Calvinism. Is Calvinism biblical? Should we even go so far as to call ourselves Calvinists, even if we adhere to the Calvinist system or construct? I mean, is it important? Are the issues surrounding the Reformation and issues that came out of a debate in the Remonstrance, the issue of the followers of Mr. Arminius and Mr. Calvin, are those issues important? Are they relevant? Should it be something that Christians draw a line in the sand about? Is the gospel affected by this? Are issues of grace and salvation and faith and works do they even matter? That do they connect to the issues of Calvinism and Arminianism in such a way that it's important to even discuss? And so that's what we're going to talk today. We're going to dissect Sean McCraney. Sean McCraney has been doing ministry for a long time to Mormons, some very effective ministry in many ways. Sean McCraney, from Heart of the Matter, I think it is Heart of the Matter, actually, while he was in town one time, was able to come to Apologia and speak on a Thursday night to our people about Mormonism. And so we've loved Sean McCraney, but we believe here he's just really blown it. He did a disservice to his brothers and sisters in Christ, who are in fact Calvinist and for good reason. And I think he in many ways just got a lot of things wrong. And so we want to offer a gentle correction. But before we do go into our discussion on Reformed theology and really the gospel of God's grace, which is essentially what we're talking about when we talk about Reformed theology. Luke, anything going on that we need to discuss? Is anyone being nasty to our show? Is there something going on out there that shouldn't be happening that is just really just sinful behavior?
Backpack is back at it.
Who's Backpack?
I don't know. Some.
What is that?
Some show.
Is there a show?
Yeah, I guess.
What's it called?
Fanny Pack Radio.
Fanny Pack Radio?
Yeah.
Okay, I think I've heard about that.
Yeah. They're back at it.
Is that on a country music station? What is that Fanny Pack Radio? What is that?
It's some apologetic show.
Kind of. Really?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Who's on that show?
I don't know.
I don't know either.
An old
Does
guy
anybody?
And
Do they have a website?
A couple Star Wars nerds. They might.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, what, they've been talking about us?
They have.
What did they say about us? Why? Well, have we done anything wrong?
No.
Have we come out anybody?
No.
Never.
Never.
So, hey, if you guys are listening to the show, you know that we have some very close friends at Backpack Radio. They're our brothers in Christ. We love them. But they cannot – there was something about us that's like under their skin. They can't stop talking about us.
Well, I think what it is because their ratings are dropping and they're like, we need a publicity stunt to boost our ratings.
Can we just say this?
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that we haven't talked about Backpack Radio?
Nope.
Did we say anything about Backpack Radio? No. All of a sudden, they come at us.
In fact, we had Vocab on not too long ago.
After the big blow up.
Yeah.
After the big hair pulling competition.
Mm-hmm. The big brouhaha.
Yeah, we had Vocab Malone.
Mm-hmm.
We had him on the show and just to show our love for him.
Exactly.
And then what?
And then they come back.
Why?
I don't know.
What did I do, Luke?
I don't know.
Did I do something?
Maybe.
Is there something in my nose?
They're jealous.
Okay, so what did they say?
Okay, I'll play. But
I don't even know if I believe you. Who has the nerve?
No, hold on. It's Thanksgiving/Christmas 1 this week, right?
Yes, yes.
So I want to warn our listeners, before you listen to this clip, make sure you're not eating turkey. I don't want you to choke on turkey.
All right, so okay. I just don't even know if I believe you right now. If this is even
this
real.
This is what they said on their last show that aired Sunday, the 24th.
Okay.
That
didn't really work, did it? Okay.
Sorry.
All right, let's bring it back. All right, Backpack Radio.
Try that again.
Backpack Radio was dealing in nonsense.
Try this again.
Okay.
We want to get to, but first we want to point out some of the people who have been reviewing us, talking about our show.
People Kevin, review
it's
them?
Been, it's been cool to see people writing what we're doing and I think getting what we're trying to do.
It's
here.
About time.
are they doing things?
Is that right?
That's right.
It took a while. People are like, that's not going to work. What's your demographic audience?
Well, we're no Apologia, but you know, we're trying to rank up our... trying to rank up our fan base.
Yeah, we're not Apology. If we were, we would announce every show as, this show will change your life. You must listen. I'm so excited about this particular show. All the listeners are saying it's our best. But, you know, we have a little more integrity than that. So.
I love it. We already started off with a shot at our friends at Apology.
You dropped the name, so I don't know what you expect.
I know. I couldn't help it. Before...
What?
Yeah.
Is happening?
I know.
You see, who does this sort of a thing?
I don't.
Do we bring them up?
Low down dirty rat.
It was low down dirty. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Okay, here's the deal, Mr. Vocab Malone. Vocab. Listen.
Oh, wait. Are they? They're coming in. They just walked in the studio.
Are they here? Oh, we're going to. We come back from the segment.
Yeah, we'll bring them in.
We'll bring in the host of Backpack Radio. Are you kidding me?
This is crazy.
What a coincidence that they actually walked in.
It just got real.
We're dealing. It just got totally real. They just walked in. This is nuts. But can I just say something before they actually walk in the room?
Yeah.
The reason we talk about people like, you know, commenting on our shows is because people actually do comment on our shows.
Uh-huh.
People listen.
They do say it's the best show ever.
So they're like, if we were Apology of Radio, we would say, you know, it's the best show ever. People saying it's the best show ever. Listen to. Well, see, here's the deal, Vocab. The reason that we say that is because people actually leave those comments on our page.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the problem is Vocab doesn't know what it's like to upload a show and people just to leave streams of comments.
He's probably getting comments like, this show's pretty good, but it's no Apology of Radio.
Woo! We're back. Vocab. Vermone. Pastor Bob, wake up. Wake up.
Maybe they should get John Samson on sometime.
They should. Have you ever been on their show?
I think once, yeah.
Shame on you, John Samson. Shame on
you. They probably
had
a huge...
That's some sort of a radio show-like immorality going on right there. Not even okay with this anymore. We're going to take a break. We're going to spank John Samson. And we'll be right back.
Right back.
Gospel heard around the world, Apologia Radio. We want to bring the gospel, the good news of Christ, the good news of salvation of his kingdom into the culture. Listen to past episodes. Get equipped. You know, we've dealt with a couple weeks ago the issue of atheism. I wrote an article for the American Vision called Contra Atheism. Don't coddle the elephant. I want to encourage you guys, go to our website. It will link you to the American Vision's website, to the article Contra Atheism, Don't Coddle the Elephant. But also, we did a two-hour show, essentially, on the issue of atheism. How, as a Christian, do you respond to your atheist friends, family, and neighbors with the gospel? How do we have an apologetic, a defense of the faith that reasons to the aim of bringing the gospel consistently into the conversation to call our friends and family to come to Christ for life? That is up right now at apologiaradio.com. Encourage you guys to go all check it out. All right. So, Luke, what is going on that people would have the nerve to come after a show like ours? Have we not been kind to them?
I thought so.
I thought so, too. And so let's do this.
Yes.
Did you want to give an interview to Vocab?
Yeah,
Vermone, or
do you, yeah, I think we just wanted to bring him in.
Did you, well, real fast, I think I have a clip I want to play real fast. Okay. of one of Vocab's what's the show called again? Fanny Pack Radio. It's Fanny Pack Radio.
Yo, science. What is it all about? Technology. What is that all about? Is it good or is it whack?
Vocab Malone. It's kind of the British rapper version of Vocab Malone.
Uh-huh.
All right, so you want to handle this next part, Luke? You want to?
Yeah, I'll. You're stopped. You don't have anything going on there, right?
No, I'm okay. Good. I'm good.
That's what I make sure. So yeah, so they just, hey, Vocab, Vermone, Bob, you're here. Thanks. Appreciate you guys coming in. So I just wanted to, you know, we're confused as to what's going on. I don't know why you guys keep coming at us like this, but we're going to go ahead and be nice. And so we want to ask you guys a couple questions and see what's going on.
Hey, yo, word, word. Hey, yo, word.
So,
word.
Why are you coming at us, Vocab?
Hey, 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Yo, word. Big up, y'all. Booyakasha. What? Big up, word. What's up, Luke Pearson? What's up? What's up?
Why are you calling out our integrity, Vocab?
Word.
Low down.
Word. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Word.
So, Vocab, you know, I know you've been getting into some of the spoken word lately, right?
Word.
Okay. Well, you want to tell us about that?
Yeah. Like 1, 2, 3, Jesus, you know, word. I'm a Christian hip hop artist, semi-retired, semi-retired, word.
Okay, well, here, look, I want to hear some more, so tell me about it.
Because it's basically the same thing. You know, I'm dealing with words for the Bible. It says in the Bible, first there was word in the book of Genesis. And so we live our lives based on that book, which is the Bible.
Your point.
Oh, I don't know. That must have been Jeremy's wife. Just question Vocab. Anyways.
Word.
So, yeah, that was really good, Vocab. So word is mentioned
word.
In Genesis.
Thank you. 1, 2, 3.
They talk about the word in Genesis.
Yeah, word. 1, 2, 3.
Okay. No, I'm just kidding. I love Vocab, and actually, he wants to do some freestyle for us here a little bit. So here we go. Ready? Here's Vocab freestyling.
Years ago, they tried to put me in it. Oh, this is live.
Yep, we're live. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Oh, sorry. I guess Vocab is. You all right, Vocab?
Vocab? You good?
Oh, okay. Well, you know what? I think Vermone wants to make up for it.
Vermone, you have some. Oh, Vermone, you want to join
he's
in?
Gonna
there,
rap,
okay.
He's gonna rap about. Okay. But I will say, he did tell me what he's gonna rap about, and you know, we're all about carrying firearms around here.
We like
firearms. Well, apparently, Pastor Vermone is not, and he's gonna tell us why.
Okay. Oh, So Vermone wouldn't really agree with some of the episodes we've done on like the biblical, Bonson's biblical basis for like, you know, self-defense and things like that.
I guess not.
No? Well, Pastor V, it's Vermin, it's good. It's all right. Yeah. We're allowed to disagree on non-essential issues and love each other graciously as brothers.
Yeah.
Vermin. How about
Pastor Bob Corleone?
Pastor Bob. I don't know what's. Is he. Luke, is he.
Bob.
Bob.
Somebody wake him up.
He's a little.
Shake him.
He's a little older.
He's a lot older.
It's only like 10 in the morning. Bob. Pastor Bob.
Uh oh.
Pastor Bob. Pastor.
Bob.
Bob.
Uh oh.
Bob. Pastor Bob.
Somebody call 911.
Oh, Pastor Bob.
Call 911.
All right. Oh, you guys might get, just go ahead and just drag them out. We got a show to do. All right.
Okay.
So,
thanks for coming in, guys.
Yeah. Thanks for coming in, guys. Y'all, that was the crew of, Fanny Pack Radio that, wanted to come join us. And, we're just grateful. We're grateful. Thanks. Thanks, Vocab. Thank you very much. We'll catch you guys next time. Can you believe this? Hey, don't say that we came at them.
No, I know.
This is just all self-defense.
Well, again, this is all intentional.
Yeah.
We're probably going to get up to like 300 likes now. So
yeah. Yeah. Oh, where are they at on Facebook likes?
I don't know.
Where are they at?
It's been a while since
I looked. Are they above 50 now?
Let's look and find out.
After the last time we dropped a bunch of people into their pot?
Yeah, we dropped a lot. We doubled. We literally doubled.
Which answers why they're talking about us right now.
Yeah.
All right, guys. Hey, no, just for realsies, go check out Backpack Radio. Clearly, this was an attempt for them to jump back on like a little barnacle on our ship. Just kidding. Backpack Radio, we love those guys.
They got 513 likes now. See, they talked about us. They got like another 200.
There you go. Backpack Radio, get them, guys. One of my favorite shows. I love Backpack Radio. Pastor Vermin, Vocab, and Pastor B. Pastor Bob Corleone, the godfather of Christian radio.
That's right.
Check them out, guys. Backpackradio.com. Get their episodes. We love that show. I've been on a bunch of times. They've been on ours a bunch of times. We love them. We actually did a show in our past. I think it was on Apologia, or it might have been on when I was doing Redemption Radio. We did a roundtable discussion on Calvinism with the hosts of Backpack Radio. So we've done this type of show with them together. But not quite in the light of what we're doing now. We're going to actually play clips from Sean McCraney's show, and we're going to deal with it. We might be able to get through two of the points that he discussed, total depravity and unconditional election, right here with John Sampson, author of the book 12 Whatabouts, and Luke Pearson, right here on Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. We're back in the studio with John Sampson, Luke Pearson, and me, Jeff Durbin, coming at you from Phoenix, Arizona, guys, talking to you guys today about the issue of Calvinism versus Arminianism. We're talking about an old debate. I mean, it's a pretty old discussion, and John, would you say that the issues surrounding the discussion of Calvinism versus Arminianism, would you say those issues are something that just sprang up during the time of the Reformation, or are they older than that? Well, if I were to ask you about, like, what's the origins of this debate, what would you say?
It goes back early in church history to the idea of grace, whether grace was necessary or sufficient. And you've talked many times about that, and that's always been a debate. Many people have the idea God's grace is necessary, we need it, but the Reformers all believed that it was both necessary and sufficient, that God's grace actually is effectual. It actually accomplishes everything it sets out to do. So these issues go to the heart of the gospel, and they always have. And so right through church history, you'll see this debate.
So you would agree that we are actually talking about an issue that affects the gospel, how we would understand grace, that something that would be the dividing line between, say, the world of Christ and his gospel and the world of the cults and other mm-hmm. isms.
Yes.
Is this something that we should fight for, John, or is this
the reformers really believed that the Arminian perspective was really a first step on the road back to Rome.
Okay.
And so it's
For what reasons? Why would these issues lead us back to Rome?
Because like Rome, there is this idea that God's grace is synergistic in its effects, in the sense of it's God and man working together. That is the Roman Catholic position on grace. It's also the Arminian position on grace. Though they would define it differently, that's the basic building block on which Arminianism is based. God's done what he can do. He's now waiting for man's response. And yet, we're on the Reformed perspective, is God's grace captures the human heart by taking out the heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh, so that we then make the choice that we wouldn't have made with a stony heart.
Well, John, can't I just say, look, John, I'm just a Christian. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm just a Christian. I just want to be called a Christian. You know, I don't want to get into these you know, super high, like, ivory tower theological debates.
You can go to heaven with that perspective. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But
right.
if you want to be an informed Christian, you need to know things like the Trinity and be able to defend it. You need to know the deity of Christ and be able to defend it against all kinds of cults out there. And when we're talking about grace, isn't it important to love God with our mind as well as with our hearts, to say, Lord, what have you revealed in your word regarding how you have saved me? And I believe it's not only a thing that is commanded of God, it's part of our worship, is loving God with our mind, saying, God, you've revealed this for a purpose. Why did you say this in Ephesians? Why did you say this in Romans? Not to divide the church. It was not to divide the church into categories and camps. It was to reveal the glory of his grace. And you and I capture the glory of God's grace by studying and seeing just how saving and powerful that grace actually is.
What do you think, or if you were just, as a pastor, I mean, we're all three of us are pastors here, so mm-hmm. this is not just a theological game we're playing. What are some implications that you would think through as a pastor of getting this issue wrong and the issues that surround Calvinism? Because we're not just talking about Tulip. Mm-hmm. We're talking about issues related to God's sovereignty,
yes.
his providence. How does he decree events that happen in history or those kinds of things? What are the implications for the average person on the street, the average believer? What are some implications of getting the issues surrounding this wrong?
They're big and they're vast. It leads to a shallowness, not only in our understanding, but a very deformed, rather than reformed, deformed understanding of God's grace, whereby we're constantly looking at ourselves as a source to know whether we're standing in the faith, looking at our actions, our performance, rather than at Christ, rather than what he's done completely, period, end of statement. And so not understanding this leads to weak Christians. And again, when you look at Romans 8 and these wonderful colossal chapters that talk about God working all things for the good of those who love him, it's built on the premise of he foreknew you, he predestined you, he called you, he justified, and he will glorify all of his people. That's the basis upon which we can have a practical knowledge that anything that happens in our life, God is going to work to the good of those who love him. So it's very, very practical, and without it, we're shallow.
Right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com with John Sampson. EffectualGrace.com and Luke Pearson the Bear. Be right back.
Right back.
Ready, steady, go. Lyrical style of my flow, yo. Yo, ready. Ready. Lyrical style of my flow, yo. Ready, steady, go.
So it's been a little while, just a minute, and some dudes in something called the Remonstrance. We're protesting the church at large, really, on the issues of God's sovereignty, his grace, election, our condition before God. This is what I was getting at, guys. You know, this is often brought up, and I'm not necessarily saying Sean did it in his television show. It's often brought up as like some new idea, some new position. People are generally ignorant about the history involved in the Remonstrance. What was going on? What were the discussions coming up? Why were Christians responding in the way they did? Oftentimes Christians today in America, even though that Calvinism and the Reformed faith was the dominant view in the colonies, mm-hmm. when America was started. I mean, Christians founded this nation. And you'd have been hard pressed not to find somebody that was not a Calvinist or Reformed in their thinking.
The Geneva Bible was the Bible that came over on the Mayflower, with much to people's great surprise.
Right, and people will often picture this debate in the sense like Tulip. Well, that's something that Calvinists made up,
mm-hmm.
you know, sort of a thing. Like, oh, they just sort of had this quirky little belief system, mm-hmm. called Tulip. They thought it'd be cute to do this. Not understanding the Remonstrance was an issue where. The followers of Jacob Arminius were protesting,
yes.
essentially the dominant view of the Christian church at the time, and saying, you know, we don't agree with how you see the condition of man, his spiritual state, if he's able to respond to God and how he's able to respond to God. People understand these issues. The reason why the Christians responded with Tulip over a long period of time in the Synod of Dort. Was because these were central issues to the faith, central issues regarding grace, and they were issues in many ways that had already been dealt with before.
Yes.
And so when the followers of Jacob Arminius, you know, come along and say, you know, we disagree, we're protesting these basic beliefs that you guys are teaching now, you know, they were coming not with anything new with regard to man's condition. They were coming with what was just old semi-Pelagianism,
mm-hmm.
essentially. And people say, well, what's that, John? What's semi-Pelagianism? What is a resurgence at the time of what is just something that was already dealt with in church history?
To understand that, you need to go back even further and talk about Pelagianism, which was centered around a man called Pelagius, who was a heretic from Britain. And I won't comment on that. Pelagius believed that man was basically good, that just needed some moral pep talk, that he didn't need grace, that Adam's sin affected only Adam, and that everyone is born morally neutral before God, or even good before God. And so it was classed as heresy by the church and has always been the case. So the problem with that is that that idea doesn't go away, even if you condemn it as heresy, and it's still prevalent in our day. You know, you can be anything you want to be. Man's basically good. Many Christians actually believe that, which is totally anti-Christian. But that's Pelagianism. Semi-Pelagianism, and notice it's not called semi-Augustinianism, Augustine being the champion for grace, but Pelagius being the champion for man's basic goodness, so-called. Semi-Pelagianism says, now God has to give you grace for you to be saved, but he then waits for you to then make a decision in his favor. So
now that sounds like so much of what many modern evangelicals believe today.
Most of the professing church is semi-Pelagian.
In America today.
Yes.
Now, obviously, it wasn't always this way.
No.
We're at a funky moment in mm-hmm. our history, and this is what's true. So what people listening to the show right now, whether they're listening in their car right now or at home in Arizona or downloading this via podcast, many listening will actually say, well, isn't that true, John?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's strange about the position we're in right now,
yeah.
is just that, that could sound so...
It sounds so good to be able to say, look, man is, you know, he's corrupted by the fall. He definitely needs help, but he's not dead.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's not at the morticians yet. He's got some kind of life. And yet you and I look at the Bible and we don't realize that we've been impregnated by our cultures to the point where we Pelagianism is the air we actually breathe in America. You can do anything. You can be anything. Son, you can be president if you want to. You can fly to the moon if you want to. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And then you read the scripture, and Jesus' words is, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. John 6:44. And it smacks against this Pelagian idea. No one can. That doesn't sound American. No one can. That's universal. No one can. If the sentence stopped there, that would be the end of salvation. No one can come to me. Think of that. Jesus says that. Not Calvin, not Luther, not Jonathan Edwards. Jesus said,
so
no one can come to me unless God intervenes, draws them, and it's such a powerful drawing, it raises them up to eternal life.
Sounds like Jesus was a Calvinist.
It does.
And that would be our argument, and I want to say to people who are listening to this for the first time, that is in fact what we say.
Mm-hmm.
Calvinism wasn't developed, Tulip wasn't developed by a man named John Calvin.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't, if you would have said Tulip to him, would he have known what you were talking about?
No.
If he said, hey, John, tell me about Tulip, break it down for me, he'd been like, break a what? Pick it up for you? Like, what? Where do I go get one? Like, what do you mean, a tulip? So, because the people say, oh, you follow a guy named John Calvin, but we would actually say, and correct me if I'm wrong here, we would say Jesus is a Calvinist. Paul's a Calvinist. That's what we would say.
Yeah.
Because the issues that are related to what we would say are Calvinistic teachings are just issues that we go back to the Bible to say, A, what is man's condition? Okay, what does the Bible say? And that's the T. Okay. And that happens to be called Calvinism, because that's where the debate happened between the followers of Arminius and Calvin, the issues of man's condition, election, the atonement, was it effective, did it do anything?
I think no Christian really wants to be called a Calvinist, because we're not followers of Calvin, we want to be Christians. But in church history, just as you would use the word Trinitarian to say in one word what would take you many, many words to describe, if I ask you, are you a Trinitarian, I know you believe that there's one God and there's three persons in that Godhead. You don't have to say that as a sentence, because the word Trinity and Trinitarian convey that. And in the Reformation, there's nothing in Calvin that wasn't first in Luther. Luther had said it all in his most important work, according to him, The Bondage of the Will.
Against Erasmus.
Against Erasmus. And so Calvin was this just systematizer of doctrine, and who in his 20s wrote his Institutes, which was like the pocket manual for the Reformation. So when Rome says, what are you believing? And are you believing that Calvin guy? It just was a word that caught on, and they just believed that Calvin encaptured what Scripture said, just as Luther had. But Calvin was able to do it in a form of a systematic theology for the first time. And so followers of the Protestant gospel, or the gospel of grace, were known as Calvinists, as a kind of a derogatory tone. Oh, you're one of those Calvinists. But it's just to say, yes, what was revealed in Calvin's Institutes was based on Scripture. And that's why I believe, when I wrote my book, The 12 Whatabouts, I particularly and specifically in my mind did not use the word Calvin or Calvinism in my book, because I don't need it to be reformed. I don't have to follow Calvin or quote him and bow at his feet. Calvin has had little interest, little influence in my thinking. It's I want to know what Jesus said. I want to know what John said, or what Paul said, what Peter says. And you go there and you find that the concepts of Calvinism are there in the Bible, and that's why we believe it.
Well, see, that's why I often will share with people, at least at this point in my life, I'm just so busy as a pastor, so busy with all the issues that I'm doing, I haven't got a chance to read Calvin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I haven't got a chance to sit and read through Calvin, to read his Institutes, and I've read a little quote here or there, or maybe a snippet of a sermon here or there, barely.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, as minimal as possible, but if somebody were to ask me, are you a Calvinist? My answer is yes.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is coming from a guy who has not read the man, but I'm a Calvinist. Because like you said, it's a title, it's a name over a theological discussion that it gives ease to say, oh, I believe that man is dead spiritually. And I believe that God elects according to his grace.
Yes.
And I believe that no one can thwart his purposes. And I believe that Jesus actually died for me.
Yes.
Actually really satisfied the wrath of God.
Substitutionary atonement.
Yeah, and I do not believe that anybody could thwart God's purposes. I believe that when he decides to save and give his grace, that it actually happens. And I believe that once God saves me, like Jesus says, he'll never lose any of those the Father's given to him. Mm. Yeah, I believe that. What's that called? Oh, that would be Calvinism in history.
Yes.
Oh, great, because I believe the scriptures teach that.
Yes.
So, so Luke, let's just dive into it. There's a lot to talk about. Did you want to add something to this?
Well, yeah, I was just going to say, I think too, there's a big misconception that, you know, Calvin came up with Tulip, which you already said is not true. But I think people think that the Calvin came up with Tulip, and then the Arminians, in response to Tulip, came up with their 5 points. But actually, it's absolutely reverse.
Mm-hmm.
The Tulip was the points that were brought up by the Calvinists in response to the Arminians.
Yeah.
So they were the ones that were coming and trying to change things. And then at that point, they were like, no, this is what the Bible teaches in response to what you guys are saying.
And a lot of the debate, I just want to say as we go into this, a lot of the debate also centered, you can read a lot of the writings and all the discussions from that time forward till now, it was saying, okay, listen, this view has been dealt with in history.
Mm.
It's not only not biblical, but it's not historical. Mm. Do we need to go back to church history to show that this was already handled? It's like if, for example, someone today comes along and denies essential truths of the Trinity. As Christians, our first step, A, is to go to the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And then B, we buttress that point by making the assertion that, look, this isn't even historical. You want to read the Nicene Creed?
Mm-hmm.
You want to look at the Athanasian Creed? You want to do all the creeds?
Chalcedon.
Yeah, you want to look at all the creeds of Christendom.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to show you that the Christian church has held to this since the beginning. And that's essentially what we do on this issue, is we say, look, the Word of God teaches this, and not only does the Word of God teach this, but look, we've dealt with this heresy before.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been cast down, it's been demolished by Scripture, not just by counsel, but by Scripture in counsel, and that's why we believe what we believe. And so, Sean McCraney, heart of the matter. Again, we love Sean. I want to thank God for all the work he's done leading Mormons to Christ, but he just got this wrong. And so we want to, he gave this as a public discussion on several episodes, and so we're going to deal with it publicly.
Yeah, I was just going to just say kind of the same thing. Just, we love Sean. I mean that sincerely. He has an amazing ministry to the LDS, and really the only reason I think we're responding to this is just because we had several people that have been encouraged and influenced by his ministry and also ours come to us and say, hey, did you see this? What's going on? So at that point, we kind of feel like, well, we need to say something because there's some confusion and stuff like that. So this is no way an attack on Sean. We love him, and you know, we just want to make sure that we're clear on our end where we stand, you know, and offer some correction. And we just got the 2-minute warning, so I don't know.
Yeah, well, I think what we'll do is we'll come right back after this break. We wanted to set it up for you guys so you guys understand some of the issues that are at stake and some of the historical stuff behind the discussion. Many people come into the discussion for the first time maybe are ignorant about the subject, or they've had misinformation. They don't really understand what the issues really are and why it's important even to talk about. And many times people say, well, like, it doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, you know, just believe in Jesus. You know, I just believe in Jesus. Me and my Bible and Jesus. I just believe in Jesus. And to that, I would say, listen, we can't live like that as Christians, because, you know, nobody as a Christian who knows Jesus really lives that way practically.
Right.
Jesus do you believe in?
Yeah, which Jesus? Thank you very much. Is he Michael the Archangel, mm-hmm. The first and greatest creation of Jehovah God? Is he Lucifer's brother?
When you ask the question, who is Jesus? The moment you start answering, you're back into theology. You can't avoid it.
Yeah. People say, I hate theology. I mm-hmm. hate that doctrine and stuff. Oh, so you hate teaching? Like mm-hmm. the teachings of Jesus?
Because mm-hmm.
that's what doctrine is. Every time you open your mouth about God, you're doing theology.
Yes.
And
either well or badly.
That's right. And the goal here is to speak about God in a way that glorifies him, because it's connected to his truth.
Yes.
And listen, there have been people since the beginning of time, sinners, handling the truths of God in a sinful way. There have been heretics since the beginning of the church, and there will continue to be heretics we have to handle. And as Christians, we need to go to the Word of God and say, what is true? What does Jesus teach? What does he say to us? What is salvation all about? We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America, One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin, pastor at Apologia Church in Tempe. I want to encourage you to come check out Apologia Church, where we have a commitment to expositional through the Bible teaching, and we are passionate about bringing the gospel to the world in a way that brings glory to God through the transformation of the world. We have a strong commitment to close and intimate community. ApologiaChurch.com.
Apologia Church also wants to help you build a strong biblical family. We welcome and invite you to visit us on Sundays.
If you are new to the area or are looking for a church family, please join us on Sunday nights at 5:30 p.m. We currently meet at Gethsemane Lutheran Church, located at 1035 East Guadalupe in Tempe, Arizona, just east of Rural and Guadalupe. Also, God is soon blessing us with our own building, and we have a real tangible need of $200,000 to help us move into our new location. We encourage all of our listeners to partner with us in this need. For more information, please go to ApologiaChurch.com.
ApologiaChurch.com. Welcome back to Apologia Radio. In the studio today with John Sampson from EffectualGrace.com. EffectualGrace.com, author of the book 12 What Abouts, and in the studio with Luke Pearson, the Bear from Apologia Church. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com or ApologiaChurch.com. Let's get right into it. Sean McCraney from Heart of the Matter has been doing discussions on Reform theology. We're going to leap right into it and take advantage of this time we have to sort of dissect the issue.
Comparison. In a summary of the teachings of Calvinism, we have what is called the TULIP, an acronym, T-U-L-I-P, with the T in the TULIP standing for total depravity. Conversely, Mormons teach that every single human being when born is a child of God. These two positions truly are at opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to explaining where fallen human beings are relative to holy God. So let me first talk about the notion of total depravity, which is typically misunderstood even by professing Calvinists. The reason it gets so confused is the two words, total and depravity, make it sound like Calvinists believe that all humans are holy, abjectly, grossly depraved, like we are all the most heinous child torturers on earth. That's not the meaning of total depravity. Total depravity does not mean that men and women are as bad as they can possibly be, which the term total depravity intimates. Nor does Calvinism teach that it's virtually impossible for unsaved people to do good things. Calvinists believe that unsaved people can do good things. It merely means that every facet of human personality is corrupt and at odds with the purposes of deity. That's a better understanding. In other words, total depravity should never be equated to absolute depravity. If absolute depravity was the case, then we would all be trying to cannibalize each other. I mean, we'd all be gnawing on each other's limbs because we were hungry at lunch and stuff. That's not what they mean. This is neither the reality nor the reform position. Total depravity means that from God's perspective, good cannot truly be seen as good unless it comes from the hands of someone who's doing his will. Doing his will.
Now, I want to address that. Does total depravity mean that from God's perspective, the good cannot be seen as good unless it's being done from his will? That just seemed like a strange way of putting that. See, he was, I think, aiming at the right spot when he says, you know, total depravity doesn't mean absolute depravity in the sense that, you know, we are unbelievably corrupt in such a sense that we can't function as image bearers of God in the world. That kind of thought is actually good. But what did they mean, John? I always say instead of total depravity, total inability.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, explain to us, what does it mean to believe total depravity?
That Adam's sin affected the whole human race so that every aspect of man has been corrupted. His mind, his will, his emotions, his body, he gets sick, he eventually dies. All of these concepts are biblical in the sense that every component of man has been corrupted. It's not as he's right to say man is not as bad as he possibly can be. We could conceive even of Hitler being worse than he was, could have killed his mother as well as everyone else. Man is able to do good on a human level, good to his neighbor, but good in the sight of God, no, because everything needs to be done in faith to the glory of God. And man outside of Christ is spiritually dead. What that means is he's dead towards God, has no interest in the true God.
So total inability.
Yes.
No one can come to God. Those who are in the flesh cannot submit to the law of God. They're not even able to do so.
Romans 8, chapter 8.
So a couple verses, Psalm 143, 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Romans 11:32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 2 Chronicles 6:36, there is no one who does not sin. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way. We can go on and on and on. None is righteous, not even one. None who understands, none who seeks for God. Very important point,
yes.
Right? None.
Romans 3:11. There is no God seeker by nature.
No God seeker. No God seeker. No one can come to God. Yeah. Total inability. Right there. Okay?
And they can only know how to do his will if they have his spirit within them. To a Calvinist, if an unsaved man is helping a little old lady across the street, the act, while not totally depraved, is of no virtue because it is being done by a tainted hand, so to speak. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is a document created in Heidelberg, Germany.
Let's talk about that. Again, I think interesting, because when I talk about total inability, I'm talking about man's condition and essentially his ability to come to God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not so much talking about the old lady crossing the street. See, that concerned me initially was, and I don't want to nitpick on it, it just seemed like he was going the wrong direction there, because a Calvinist, a Reformed Christian, would typically be talking about the nature of man and be going to texts in the scriptures talking about all of us are slaves to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin.
Mm-hmm.
It has to do with the will, correct, John?
Mm-hmm.
And we talk about the issues of free will, right? Because that's what he ends up talking about that.
Yes.
Okay.
And very much this is the case. So man, unregenerate man can build hospitals, build schools,
right.
But can he do it for the glory of God as a pure motive? I don't believe so.
No.
Germany and serves today to instruct people who embrace Reformed theology on what it believes, makes it clear that good works are only those which are done from true faith according to the law of God and to his glory. I think we could interpret this to mean that non-Christians can do relative good works. Non-Christians can do relative good works to the Calvinists, meaning they are good relative to this fallen world and how it operates and runs, but they are not capable of doing anything of merit when it comes to pleasing or impressing God. Since Adam was created in God's image, 3 in 1, and then because of sin, he died spiritually, he and those who come after him are not spiritually inclined in our fallen state to do anything to reach out and know God. That's kind of the total depravity position. If God did not reveal himself in any way, then nobody would ever want to try to seek him. In other words, we have nothing in the remaining operating parts of our person that seeks God, and if left to our own natural devices without God's influences, no one would pursue after him. So this is the view. Unsaved human beings are incapable of doing good without the influence of God first drawing them. Of all the 5 points of Calvinism, I tend to agree with total depravity and these explanations most. Unfortunately, as a result of this teaching, which I said has been misunderstood by many people, pastors alike, there have been some really heinous approaches to reaching the lost by people who believe humanity is totally depraved. That's when you see people holding signs saying, you are going to hell, you sinner. It's based off this this first idea in Christianity.
I'm confused. Mm-hmm. I am awfully confused by that. I had to be honest. That was a flying leap off of a building. Mm-hmm. It just did not have a place to say I agree mostly with it, but it's the reason people are holding signs because of this T. I'm confused by that. Mm-hmm. You know, which is it? You do agree with it, and it actually causes people to hold signs saying, you know, you're a sinner. I didn't understand that. That's what I meant. I told you earlier, John. Mm-hmm. It's like he went one direction, and I was like, all right, so you're there, and then he would just start dissing it. Mm-hmm. So I'm confused about his position on that, actually, completely. But I want to say, like, okay, it's Jesus that said whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. It's Jesus that taught no man is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And by the way, lest you try and agree with it, it says, and I will raise him up. He raises up the same one the Father draws. Mm-hmm. And so that's very important to say, oh, yeah, God needs needs to draw. You know, it's the Bible that teaches there is no God seeker. It's the Bible that teaches there is none righteous, not even one. It's the Bible that teaches the heart is deceitful above all things.
All out righteousness is what?
Filthy rags.
What does that mean? I'd like to ask, what does that mean?
Right. And
that's the good works we can do. In God's sight, he sees them as filthy. We've got to deal with that. That's Bible.
Yeah. And I would say beyond that, to say that people that believe in the T of total depravity are the guys that, you know, hold signs up and it leads to that sort of thing.
So
I would say, well, did Paul hold a sign? Mm-hmm. Because in Romans chapter 3, after following 2 chapters before that, talking about everyone suppressed the truth of God and unrighteousness, and we exchanged God for idols, we become fools. After it describes all of this, it says there is none righteous, none who seeks for God. Mm-hmm. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, was Paul a sign-toting street preacher in that sense? Because that's what he taught. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we're saying in total depravity. And see, it's one of those issues where if you paint a caricature of somebody, you're able to sort of like lead people away from that position. Mm-hmm. And to say, on the one hand, this, I agree mostly with this, but if you believe this, it leads you to holding the sign and everything else. It was confusing to me. Mm-hmm. So let's try to hang a little more with this.
I would suggest this type of appeal is at odds with the overall description of the good news found in the New Testament. Being raised on the idea of total depravity and retaining elements of the teaching in our persons might contribute to Christians walking about head lowered, repeating the mantra, I'm just a sinner, I'm just a sinner, I'm just a sinner, and then they live up to their self-description. On the other hand, and in the face of five-point Calvinism, Joseph Smith introduced his worldview, which stands counter to the biblical understanding. He told people that they were born children of God. So we have a truly polarized view here. We have total depravity versus people born children of God. They are not depraved at birth and unable to relate and desire spiritual things, but they are innately the offspring of God, and they are entitled to his throne and ear so long as they live up to their heritage.
Sounds a lot like the issues that have plagued us since the beginning. Pelagianism, right?
Yes.
Versus Augustinianism,
yes.
Right? And the same issue of the Remonstrants versus the Calvinists. We're not talking about anything different here. It's what is our condition before God, and what does God do to save? Whether that's the Calvinists versus the Mormons, or the Calvinists versus the Arminians, the Calvinists versus Sean McCraney. Mm-hmm. Same issues. Right back. Welcome back. ApologiaRadio.com. Luke Pearson, the Bear, John Sampson. Coming at you guys from Phoenix, KPXQ Faith Talk, guys. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. We're back talking about Sean McCraney. Luke, give us the last portion of his discussion on total depravity. Sean, on Heart of the Matter, talking about total depravity. What did he say? Oops.
Sorry, wrong link. Here we go. Okay, ready?
Okay.
And do far more to keep people from the cross. Calvin's approach too has faults. Yes, all humankind is born spiritually dead. Yes, there's not one person on earth who would ever choose God over their own natural desires. Yes, the only reason anyone seeks God at all is because he calls us. But his call is constant, and it is to everybody, and he seeks to redeem all. The Calvinist position says his call is only to some, and that this specific call is what makes a person a Christian, and I would completely disagree. We're going to talk more about that next week when we go into the
All right,
view.
Good. John? Your response, sir.
Well, you just have to go to Romans 8 and see the golden chain of redemption, verses 28 through 30, where it says all. Well, it doesn't actually say the word all, but it's the implication of the text. These whom he called, he justified. And theologians have for centuries made a distinction between two types of biblical call: the call of the gospel, which is universal, and the effectual call that results in justification. And that's what we're talking about here. And he obviously disagrees that there is this specific call, just as Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus says, Lazarus come forth, and it wasn't a 50-50 chance whether he'd come out.
Right.
It would actually affect that which he was speaking. It will, the call was so powerful it would waken the dead. So this call results in justification. Not everybody who hears the gospel call get saved. We know. We've talked to friends. We've talked to neighbors. Not everybody we've talked to has come to Christ and have been justified. But Romans 8 says, these whom he called, he justified. These. Who are the these? These are those he predestined. These are those he foreknew. He called them in such a way that they end up being justified. That's how I'd respond.
Excellent. Excellent. He said, but I forget exactly the wording here. I have to go, maybe go back and listen to it, but he said that essentially that God is calling everybody.
Mm-hmm.
All the time.
All the time. Oh. How does that square with, say, John 6:44? If we had a single verse,
mm-hmm.
how do we take that teaching that Sean is giving us, and that God is calling everybody in the same way, with Jesus who says, no man is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and then he sums that up and says, and I will raise him up. Who does he raise up? The same one the Father draws.
Here's the thing. If you just focus your mind and get your Bible out and look at the text, look at John 6:44, you'll see that Arminianism cannot survive the scrutiny of John 6:44. Two doctrines do: universalism and Reformed theology. Yeah. Let me explain that. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. The text does not address who that person is. It could be everybody in the world, and it will result in everybody in the world being saved.
Yeah.
All right, so universalism could stand up. Now, the good news is the Bible this debunks universalism everywhere else. But I'm just saying in that one text, universalism could still stand. Arminianism cannot.
Yeah.
It cannot stand up to John 6:44 from the words of Jesus. I believe that it's very, very clear. No one can. That's universally the case. No one has the ability to come to Christ unless God does something dramatic. He draws him, and he draws him in such a way that they are saved. They're raised up to eternal life. That verse either teaches universalism or Reformed theology.
That's right. That's right.
View of the same. The Apostle Paul clearly explained that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. With this being the case, none of us deserve salvation, as we have all chosen darkness over light to some extent or another, in opposition to our conscience, to what we see in nature, etc., etc., as mentioned in Romans 1. Our state harkens back to that first premise we talked about of total depravity, with humans being incapable of choosing God on our own. The whole of us, all of us, says Calvin, are totally depraved, meaning we will always choose our will over his. And in this state of depravity, we have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Interestingly, Calvin paradoxically also taught that God loves all of his creations and desires that all might be saved. He had to teach this. It's biblical, by the way. But for some reason in his mind, this God of love determined that most would not be redeemed. I don't know why. But in order to save some, here's the deal. And again, according to scripture, that number is going to be very few. God, being sovereign, elected a group.
Okay, first of all, I'm confused because the way he's describing it is whether he's giving his own personal view or what he's saying Calvin is saying. Mm. So I'm not quite understanding exactly. Maybe I could ask Sean something like that. But I would disagree. I mean, I'm obviously a Calvinist. I'm Reformed, but I'm also of the post-millennial stripe. And this is just from my own perspective. I'm a Calvinist who believes that the vast majority of mankind is going to be saved by the last at the last day. That I personally believe we'll look back in time and say that Christ's redemption drew in myriads upon myriads of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's my own perspective, and many Calvinists in history would have the same perspective of that kind of redemption. So one does not lead to the other. Mm-hmm. The issue of unconditional election and God's sovereign decree of who determining salvation does not necessarily lead to the other. I just needed to say that. But John, what do you have to say about that?
I'd like to ask Sean McCraney two big questions. What does God know, number one? What does God know? Hopefully, as an Orthodox Christian, he'd say everything. God knows all things. Then question number two, how long has he known it? Was there ever a time he didn't know it? Mm. If you answer that correctly, according to the Bible, God knows everything and he's always known it. He knows before the beginning of time that there will be a heaven, that there will be a hell, and he knows who's going there. And that's true in his position. In Sean McCraney's position, he still has a God who knows that Joe Bloggs is definitely going to hell and he's going to create him anyway. Despite of all of his wooing, God's coaxing, Joe will refuse salvation and God knows it.
Right.
He will end up in hell. So the question for Sean is, so why did God create Joe? He's going to ask that of the Calvinist, but I'm asking him the same question. I believe there's a biblical answer for the glory of God to show God's attributes, but he has to answer the exact same issue if he believes that God is omniscient. All right. God knows the future. God knows that this man, Joe Bloggs, who he's going to create, is definitely going to hell. He has to, even in Sean's position.
It's thrown about at times as though it's a problem for the Calvinist to solve.
Yes.
And it's a problem for the Arminian.
Yes, it is.
And essentially, Sean is Arminian. He may not realize that he is,
right.
But he's essentially advocating for an Arminian position.
Certainly a synergistic position.
Absolutely, absolutely. And so we'll be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com, talking about the God in Psalm 115:3, who is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Give me some Christmas music, Luke.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm in Christmas mode now. I'm full on.
Full on Christmas mode.
Here,
Christmas
so.
One. Thanksgiving. And then followed by Christmas 2.
That's right.
And then we take down our tree in my house around April. Put it back up in July.
John, do you celebrate Christmas 1?
Mm-hmm.
It's last Thanksgiving?
Mm.
He just grunts.
Do they celebrate Christmas in Great Britain?
Yeah, they do.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, that's good. All right.
Not Thanksgiving, no.
No?
No.
Why? Why?
Nothing to be thankful for.
Does your family in Great Britain get upset with you when you celebrate Thanksgiving?
No, all my family's here.
Oh, are they?
Yeah. All right. Yeah. Well, that's good for them. So you guys, you just celebrated here?
Yeah.
Well, good.
Yeah.
You gonna come over to my house?
Sure.
You should come over on Thursday night. Like a huge gathering at my house.
Oh, cool.
You're invited.
Okay.
Okay, I forgot I hadn't mentioned that. Okay, anyway. John Sampson at my party. What?
What?
All right, guys. Hey, we're back. Guys, let's talk some more about... But you guys, throw this out there. The issue of God's knowledge. Mm. God's ability to do and accomplish his own will. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Can we end the discussion there? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Isn't the discussion over? That's what I always wonder. How many verses does it take for us to realize that God's sovereignty is total over all things, over everything? For example,
there isn't a verse that says man is on the earth, he does whatever he pleases.
Never. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't appear anywhere because it's not true.
He can't even sin unless God allows it.
That's exactly right. Because he might
plan to do a whole lot of things in Vegas at the weekend, and God says, no, you won't. You'll die on Friday.
Yeah. That's right. God determines. In Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will. In the host of heaven, hang on, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? And Jesus teaching, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible, for nothing will be impossible with God. That God even is in control of every small element, like even the sparrows falling to the ground, the very hairs of your head being numbered, the fact that the birds of the air don't sow or reap or gather in a barns, but your Father feeds them. God causes the rain, the sun to shine on the evil and the good. That God has determined, he has made from one, Acts 17:26, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their inhabitations. We can go on. Psalm 33:10, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people.
That's a lot of free will.
It sir, sounds like something is different here than men in control in any way of God's world, his universe, the history of the world, what happens next. God is sovereign. And I know that Sean would affirm that. He has to. Mm-hmm. It's biblical. But there's something else. There's something sticking into his theology that doesn't quite belong there. And that's the issue of the will of man. Mm-hmm. And it comes down to whether or not man's will is enslaved or is it free? And that's going to affect everything else. By the way, I think that everything hinges on total depravity.
Yes.
If man's condition is, as the Bible says, non-God-seeking and not able to come to God, not able to submit to the law of God, not able to do anything pleasing to God, then all the other points follow naturally from Scripture. But because he gets that point wrong, everything else is going to fall apart.
Here's the problem, and that is we tend to think that because man wants the benefits of God, that he wants God. Man wants peace. Man wants to live forever, usually. Man wants the benefits of what we as Christians know is only found in the presence of God. And so we say, well, this man, he wants to get rid of his guilt. He's seeking God. No, he's not. Unless he's come to Christ, he's not seeking God. He wants to have any kind of religion. He might be interested in religion, he might not, but he wants nothing of the true God until God awakens him, gives him a new heart. And so he wants peace for his mind. He wants his body to be healed. We think he wants God then. No, he does not want God. He wants the benefits of what God brings to his people, the blessings of God. He just doesn't want God. That's what the Bible says about man's heart. It's desperately wicked. It has no desire for God, will never seek after God.
And so what does he deserve in that position, John?
He deserves justice. We all do.
And Sean agreed
and
that.
That was all of our condition, Ephesians 2 says.
And Sean said that nobody deserves salvation. Mm-hmm. Now, you got to catch that. He says nobody deserves salvation. Mm. Now, if you affirm the deadness of man and sin and that nobody deserves salvation, what are you doing attacking unconditional election? Mm. Is the question I would have. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Guys, ApologiaRadio.com with John Sampson from EffectualGrace.com, author of the book 12 Whatabouts. Get it, y'all. It's worth your time. It needs to be in your library. It's got a wonderful picture of John Sampson on the back, looking good, looking suave. Is that the right word I'm looking for there? Luke, help me out. No? Is that my street credit?
That is helping your street credit. Streetcredit.com. What would be a British word for suave?
Suave.
I just said differently with a delicious British accent. All right. Hey, guys, let's get back right into Sean McCraney right here. You know, pull me up here, Gil, on my 1-2-3s.
Oh, Luke,
your music's still
That's
playing
my
there.
Fault. Go ahead.
Let's try that again.
And in this state of depravity, we have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Interestingly, Calvin paradoxically also taught that God loves all of his creations and desires that all might be saved. He had to teach this. It's biblical, by the way. But for some reason in his mind, this God of love determined that most would not be redeemed. I don't know why. But in order to save some, here's the deal. And again, according to scripture, that number is going to be very few. God, being sovereign, elected a group of people, of us reprobates, to salvation by his own goodwill and pleasure, and well before any of us were even physical realities. Okay? In electing some, God also chose of his own goodwill and pleasure to place the remainder in hell or in the lake of fire where they will burn forever and ever and ever. These are not people who are horrid murderers, serial killers, but they could be anyone God has not elected. Little grandma who faithfully served the community. Or 12-year-old girls who love dolls and flowers before they're taken, and babies, all created by God's goodwill and pleasure for hell. That never ends. Now, just in case those who have been elected start to think that they were elected.
All right, let's deal with it. Let's handle it. One thing I struggle with is the pulling on people mm-hmm. with an emotional response. Yeah. Rather than dealing with the text, when right. you're a teacher, mm-hmm. particularly a teacher on a radio program or on a television series.
Called Poisoning the Well.
It is. And so what would you say to that? I mean, I struggle because on the one hand, Sean is giving you, no one speaks for God. Mm-hmm. We're all sinners. We don't deserve salvation. And then now he's going to move over here and he's going to begin to diss the idea of God being sovereign over what happens to those sinners who don't deserve salvation. Mm. Do you see that? I think the conflict exists there that Sean's just not quite seeing, is that he has to also deal with this problem that no one deserves salvation. We're all born sinners and that God is sovereign. So how do you work out that problem? So go ahead, John, talk to this.
It's difficult to know, you know, where he's coming from there. You're absolutely right, because You've got a God in his system who knows that the 12-year-old and the babies and everyone else he mentions, the grandma, is going to refuse the wooing and the coaxing of God throughout their lifetime. And in his system, they still end up in hell. And God knows it ahead of time and still creates them. So how does he deal with that? I don't know how he deals with that. He just launches this bomb over at our side and say, you know, how can you, I'm using my own words, how can you love of God who and accept a God as if you're in the jury anyway, and you're the judge, and you can judge God. How can you love of God who decides what to do about humanity? I'm saying that's what the Bible teaches.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's Romans 9:18. So then, yeah, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires.
What would Sean say to that? That God doesn't have the right to harden whom he will? And you see, as biblical theologians, we should say, I want to believe what the Bible says, not be moved by emotions. I want to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible teaches that all of us are sinful. All of us want our sin. The 12-year-old does, the grandma does, and all of us do not want the God of the Bible. And so everyone gets what they want. Everyone gets what they want.
Right.
The Christian who comes to Christ comes because he wants to, and God has changed the want to. God has given them a new heart. And in the angelic realm, all of those who sinned remained in their rebellious state, and all of the holy elect angels, interesting, they're called elect angels, don't miss a beat in their worship of God. Holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, and there's not one angel who has fallen who's going to be redeemed.
No.
And if God left all of us to hell, there would not even be a justice issue. If God gave everyone what they deserve, we'd all be going to hell.
So the question is not why does God choose to save this lot, mm-hmm, and not this lot?
Mm-hmm.
The question is, why does God save anyone?
Right.
Because we're all sinners by nature, by choice, and mm-hmm, we have a life of sin that compounds the problem. But I want to bring us some biblical issues here. We already brought up Romans 9:18.
Mm-hmm.
So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And notice that Paul has to deal with the antagonist in the argument, who says, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? And he says, what? Who are you, O man?
Right.
Right? Who are you, O man? And
to answer back to God.
Yeah. To answer back to God. And that's Paul's response to the person that would essentially respond to God's deciding who to give mercy to and not give mercy to. And by the way, I need to say this. God determining to save a host of people that deserve hell is not the same thing as God determining to leave others in their hatred towards him.
Yeah.
It's not the same power.
God is not injecting evil into their hearts so that they stay away.
Yeah. They don't want him. Yeah. The difference between them and me and you and Sean McCraney is that God determined to give you grace when you deserve justice.
Yes.
That's the difference. Mm-hmm. And to speak about it in any other way is simply not correct. It's not right. And
Is it wrong for God to be just? Can you not get a judge out of his chamber and say, you know, you can't be a judge anymore. We've got evidence. You've been just.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You've been so just. Yeah. See, how about this? How about God arranging things with the will of people who are sinful? How about Romans 11:8? Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not. Down to this very day.
He's making sure they don't see.
Interesting that God is the one actually determining of whether or not they're going to believe or see.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do you do with that, Sean? What do you do with the passages in Scripture where God is specifically in judgment, not allowing people to see?
He has hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babes. That's activity on God's part.
Mark 4, 11 through 12. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. God is stopping them.
I understand why someone can say, I don't like that. I really don't like that. I really hate that. I really don't like that. I understand. But that's Bible.
Yeah. There's more. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false. How about Exodus 4:21? I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. The Lord your God, Deuteronomy 2:30. The Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him into your hand as he is this day. But in 2 Chronicles 25:20, but Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash. You see, isn't it interesting here that God is doing according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and even so influencing people that he is allowing them to have what they want in order to accomplish his purposes for his glory and his people. Whether it's in battle or whether it's for salvation, hardening the heart of Pharaoh or not, that God is determining in his universe what does and doesn't happen, and he's even influencing the situation of whether or not somebody's going to hear and believe. Now, how does I want to know how the Arminian handles that. How do you handle the God that clearly does determine whether or not you're going to believe? I mean, is it true, John, that God actually has to grant people faith?
Mm-hmm.
What does the Bible say about that?
That he grants repentance, that he grants faith. Faith is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Philippians 1, 29, to you it's been given not only to suffer but also to believe. It's been given. Yeah, by nature we do not have faith. Not all have faith. That's a biblical statement, New Testament.
Yeah.
So faith is not simply the ability to believe, but faith is the attraction of God. It's the beauty of God, seeing it, wanting it, and trusting in it. That's what faith is. And God gives faith, not just the ability to believe.
Yes, right.
To salvation, because they're so good and they're all that. Calvin clearly explains that the elect are chosen not because of any act of goodness present in them, but solely based on God's sovereign will.
Sounds
Calvin
like Paul.
Suggested that by God saving some, we are given a tremendous example of his mercy, since we all deserve hellfire to begin with. That's the thinking. If we sort of work it backward, not one of us deserves God's love and mercy, which I agree is true if you think about it in that way. But to show...
What other way is there to think about it is the question.
Mm.
Is there another angle of that you need to think about? It's pretty straightforward. Do I deserve his mercy or not? Do I deserve judgment or mercy?
If I look at this from the north, will I see it differently?
Yeah, you know? No.
His great love and mercy, he decided to save some reprobates while leaving the rest to become eternal kindling in the lake of fire. This perspective teaches that the unsaved reprobates are unconditionally damned to hell for eternity, while the unconditionally elected, that's our topic for tonight, unconditional election, the second point, have been elect to life. Another way this point is presented is that the elect have been predestined to salvation, while the damned have been predestined to destruction. You cannot alter that predestination that is upon each of us. Now, the basis...
Let's talk about it.
So he believes you can?
Yeah, I you know, it's interesting to me because he's going to get into it. I'm sure, obviously, we're going to do another episode on this. Mm. We're going to have to. We're going to pull clips out that are specific. We're going to just do an episode on it. But let's talk about the fact that he's bringing up the issue of God's predestining. Does the Bible talk about predestination?
Mm-hmm.
We have 2 minutes left here, but
bit.
I mean, Ephesians chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons. Is it not there?
Acts 13:48, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed.
No, wait, they believed and then they were appointed, John.
Really? But yeah. Look at the text, it's the other way around.
Appointed and then they believed, right?
All who had the appointment made the appointment.
That's right. How about Romans 9? He mercies whom he wills, he hardens whom he wills. For this very purpose, I raised you up to display my power. I mean, is there any other? He's got vessels of mercy and vessels of what?
Wrath.
It's what the Bible teaches.
Some say I could never love a God like that. You won't. Unless God changes your heart, you're going to love some idol of your own thinking.
Guys, clearly we need to do more. We're going to do more on this subject. We're going to chop up Sean McCraney's discussion on Calvinism. We're going to have John Sampson back. We're going to do more on this discussion of Sean McCraney dissing Calvinism. We're going to dissect it. We're going to respond with scripture in love to our brother who has just simply got this wrong. Stay tuned. Catch us next time. Apologia Radio. Some amazing guests coming up over the next few weeks, and we're going to have John back. We're going to do more on this subject of Calvinism. Get your Bibles. Get your pens. We'll catch you next time.